beloved hearers of God's word, grace and peace to you, from the one who was and who is to come. Amen. We find Jesus this morning has just crossed again the Sea of Galilee. He's arriving at a new place, on the other side, as Mark describes it. He gets out of the boat and he is immediately surrounded by a crowd. Jairus, local leader of the synagogue in that place, comes immediately to him and asks him for help. His daughter is dying. Come quickly. We might think that the action is going then in one direction, but immediately it starts to go in another. In the crowd, there is a woman, and she too is in distress. She breaks all of the social, cultural, political conventions of the day and pushes her way through the crowd of bodies in order to be near Jesus, in order to just touch his clothes. She seeks healing. She seeks an encounter with Jesus. We will be taken through her story before Mark returns us back to Jairus and his story and the story of his daughter. It is what my New Testament professor, Lloyd Gaston, used to call a New Testament sandwich. You begin with one story, you have another story in the middle, and then you conclude the first story. It's a structure we see often. Paying attention to structure is important. Structure communicates theology. Just like a budget communicates priorities, structure communicates theology. In our lives, we might sometimes get caught up thinking that we're moving from A to B, and our call is to do that as quickly and efficiently as possible. But we're reminded this morning by this structure, by Mark, about all the little places between the A and the B, which are opportunities for ministry and encounter with the divine. That is sometimes more important than even getting to point B. We don't create our life first and then live it. We create our life by living it. And it's those twists and turns and distractions and moments along the way that determine who we are and what our life is about. I couldn't say it any better than former Beatle and legend John Lennon, where he's saying, life is what happens to you when you're busy making other plans. So what we might consider distractions, like this woman who pushes her way through as Jesus is on his way to do a different piece of ministry, well, these can actually be moments of deepest healing and transformation. It is why I think that kindness and patience and being sensitive to the needs of those around us is so important, because we never know when one of those moments, those distractions, will change our life or the life of another. I know I've had my life changed in moments, or by hearing the words of some colleague, some friend, that I will come back and I will tell that person, you know, years ago you did this for me, or you said this to me, and it had a huge impact on me and changed my life. And they won't even remember it. And in truth, there are times others have said to me, you know, you said this or did this on this one day, and that changed my life. And I will think, boy, when was that? I don't remember ever saying that. But that's why it's important to practice kindness, gentleness, and to be open and sensitive to every moment and every distraction, because we never know when we are being caught up in a moment of God's grace and transformation, the healing of ourselves or of another. I had a professor at seminary who used to say, you never know when you're making a memory. You never know when you in that moment are a part of somebody else's larger story of grace and transformation, or they are a part of your own. Well, the gospel text this morning unfolds then as a kind of series of parallels, parallels of reconciliation that bring forth healing. We have two daughters here. We have the daughter of Jairus, the little girl, but we also have the woman with the hemorrhage who Jesus approaches and calls daughter. Two daughters in this intimate and personal relationship. Both are associated with 12 years. The little girl, we're told, in what looks like just kind of a piece that's thrown in there, the little girl's age is 12 years old. The woman, we're told, has been suffering and hemorrhaging for 12 years. Now, those of you who have studied with any of us here at St. John's will know that the numbers in the Bible not only have numerical meaning, but have a theological meaning. And 12 is one of those numbers that represents a kind of completion, a wholeness, or a oneness, a unity. There are 12 apostles. There are 12 tribes of Israel. 12 is the product of 4, which is the number associated with the earth, 4 directions, 4 seasons, 4 gospels. 4 multiplied by 3, which is the number associated with God. 3 days in the tomb, 3 days in the belly of the whale. 3 days for God to do an act of transformation. 4 times 3 gives us 12, a uniting and reconciliation of heaven and earth. Completeness, wholeness, oneness. And that is telling us that this sandwich belongs together as one. It's connected. Both of these women, the others have given up on. The crowd gives up on the little girl and rushes to her father and says, she's dead, why are you bothering the teacher? The physicians have given up on the woman with the hemorrhage. Both of these women appear to be dying. The girl quickly, the woman slowly, literally her lifeblood draining from her. And in both cases, it is faith, an act of faith, a leap of faith that makes them well. In the case of the woman in the crowd, it is her own faith, Jesus said. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. In the case of the little girl, it is the faith of her mother and father who bring Jesus in and stand with him in prayer before their child. That kind of faith or hope or trust, it fuels us in our life, in our lives, and it propels us forward. And so this sandwich in the gospel this morning is a healing within a healing within a healing. Complex points of intersection, weaving lives together into a oneness, all signaled over and over again by this number 12, a number of wholeness, number of completion. There's one last thing I want to draw our attention to this morning, and it's something that's become really so important in our our lives together in the last couple of years. And that is the undeniable truth that what is personal is political. We are on the edge of Pride Week. We'll be marking it again through a season of COVID. Nothing more personal than our identity, our sexuality. But we're also have seen a season in these last few years of other movements that are personal and political. Black Lives Matter, Indigenous Lives Matter, Asian Lives Matter, Every Child Matters, the Me Too movement, and on and on. Anyone who says, politics doesn't affect me, it has nothing to do with me, isn't understanding that the personal is always also political. And in our text this morning, we're being reminded of that as well. The gospel points to a healing and a reconciliation, even here, as Jairus, who is the leader of the synagogue, which represents the establishment, represents stability, represents rules that must be followed, ways of doing things, of including and excluding. Well, he meets Jesus, who is the prophet, who represents the wilderness, the wildness of God's Spirit, that free, unencumbered grace that is unpredictable. And in the bringing together of these two, we again see the reconciliation, building of a bridge between personal and political, a healing. Even the place where the healing takes place can teach us something, as the woman finds her transformation in an encounter with Christ in the midst of a crowd in a public square, a busy city, where the young girl, that transformation and healing happens in her home, in a child's bedroom, a private and personal space. All are held together in a completeness and a harmony through God. The gospel weaves them into one. This is exactly what David also tries to do in our first reading. Saul, King Saul, is dead. And David could gloat. We may forget the backstory. Saul is David's father-in-law, but Saul is also the king, the old king. And as the favor turned more towards David, it literally drove the old king, Saul, into a kind of madness and a hatred for David. Multiple times Saul tried to kill David, hunted him. In this moment, David could have gloated and celebrated his victory over the Amalekites and over his rival Saul. But instead, David gives the glory away. He gives the glory to his rival Saul, to Jonathan. And in doing so, he calls Israel to honor the old king, to remember his deeds. And he heals the nation and sets them in a new direction. He could have taken that moment and had a parade for himself and taught them a song of his own glory, but instead he gives that glory away in an act of unbelievable generosity of spirit and grace, handing the glory and the moment and the victory to his rival. It's a large spirit, and it mends the politics of his day. And I think we are called in our own day to remember that what is personal is always also political. And that we are met every step of the way in moments that seem like distractions and moments that seem like destiny by the power of God. And we too are called to be generous in spirit, to give the glory to those around us. There is no moment too small, no distraction too inconvenient, no person so unimportant that we will not encounter the loving and safe and healing, transforming power of God in those moments, if we're open. Bidden or not bidden, God is present. God appears. May you know God's presence in the large and in the small moments of your life. Amen.